open your Bible.
How about to James 4? I'm going to try using this poster board again. Used it the first time and loved it. Last week kind of floundered with it, so we're going to try this again. I'm not going to write all the verses up there, so you will need your Bibles. Maybe this will help a little bit. Maybe prayer would help too. It's probably a good idea, huh? Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. And Lord, your heart is to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted. And Lord, your work in doing that is perfect. So Lord, I pray that we would receive the word this morning, Lord, and that it would do that, accomplish that work that you set it forth to accomplish, Lord, in each one of us as individuals. And corporately, Lord, it will draw us together to a place of unity and become a true expression of who you are in this world. So be glorified in this time, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we're supposed to review what we did last week. I still feel like there's more there. So we're going to run through some of what we talked about last week and then continue on in some of the following verses. Verse 1 says, "From where do wars and fightings among you come? Is it not from this, from your lust warring in your members? You desire and you do not have. You murder and are jealous and are not able to obtain. You fight and you war and you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly in order that you may spend it on your lust. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is put down as hostile to God. Or do you think that vainly the scripture says, the spirit which has dwelt in us yearns to envy? But he gives greater grace. Because of this, it says, God sets himself against proud ones, but he gives grace to the humble ones. Then be subject to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Those are the verses we're going to cover today. That verse 1 says, "From where do wars and fightings among you come?" And we talked about that last week. There's three different words in that verse. There's wars, fightings, and warring. And they're all three different words, and there's a purpose to each one of them. The wars and fightings are, the wars is like, more like a regional overview. There's wars going on, and I'll use Iraq as an example. There were wars going on, or there is war going on in Iraq. Again, there is war in Iraq, and then the fightings would be the little individual battles. So in the region, there is war, and then there are individual little battles, and that's what it's talking about with us. Where do the wars and fightings come? Is it not from this, from your lust? And that word lust is this word in the Greek, hedone, and it is sensual pleasures. So it says, is it not from this, from your lusts or your sensual pleasures, warring in your members? And that warring is stratuomai. Come on, where'd it go? Okay, stratuomai, and in that family of words in the Greek, it's where we get our word for strategy. Okay, this is, they are warring. Your sensual pleasures are warring in your members. And it means that it is a very strategic battle. The sensual pleasures that are in you are longing to be stimulated or satisfied. Okay? Sensual pleasures meaning eyes, your sight, your hearing, your taste, your smell, and your touch. I got all five of them that time. You forget those sometimes, Quentin. It just happens that way, Quentin. Oh, man. Those sensual pleasures are warring to be satisfied. Okay? And they're very strategic about it. And then the next verse, it says, you desire and you do not have. And that word desire, which is sometimes translated lust, is epithumeo. And every time we see that prefix, epi, means that it is taking it into the supernatural. And what I mean by that is it's taking it into the higher levels. We have dimensions. You have the physical. Okay. We have the physical dimension. We have the soul. And we have the spirit. Anytime you see the word epi, means it's taking it into the higher dimensions. It's not the physical, sensual desires anymore. We're talking about the difference in this, what we talked about last week, is the sensual pleasures would be the taste of vanilla ice cream. Okay? The epithumeo is, I like it, and who in here doesn't like? Is there anybody that doesn't like vanilla ice cream? Bad example. You don't like vanilla? See? Why not? Try to explain why you like it and why he should. Well, you can, yeah, there you go. You like, there's the epithumeo. She prefers chocolate over the vanilla. Myself, I'll eat whatever I can get my hands on. All ice cream is good. I haven't had any bad ice cream that I can think of, but I prefer vanilla. You give me my choice, it's vanilla every time. Then I can put whatever I want on top of it. It all tastes good. But it's that difference in there's sensual pleasures there, but there's also something in the soul. It's taking it into the dimension of the soul, into the higher levels or the higher realms, however you want to put that word to it. But there's the difference. That's what it's talking about. It says, where do the wars and fightings among you come? It's because your lust, your sensual desires, they are strategically battling in you to be satisfied. You epithumeo, you lust after them, you desire after these things and you do not have. You murder and are jealous and are not able to obtain. You fight and you war and do not have because you do not ask. You murder, meaning what happens is we get stirred up and want something so bad, the physical desires are a part of it. Okay, the sensual desires are a part of it. There are things that we like, and once you set your mind on it, here comes the head game. Even things that you know you're not supposed to have. But because the sensual pleasures are there, and epithumeo, you like it. That's a desire of yours. You've chosen to like that. There's something about it. Now you get the physical pleasures fighting and the head game going on. You got the mind, will, and emotions that are working to satisfy those, and they both play off each other. And we will look to compromise or to condone or justify why we're compromising. Doesn't matter what it is. We'll go right over the top of other people. Last week I said, I pulled the authority card when it comes to the TV at home. And yes, I went home after church and did it again. Just saying. Yes! She said it's okay for me to do that. Nobody asked you to interpret. But you sit down, there's certain TV shows that I like and there's certain TV shows that the kids like. I don't like what the kids like sometimes. I don't like those shows. But I come home after church, want to watch what I want to watch, flip on the TV, and the kids will start complaining about it. And I'll pull the authority card. I bought the TV. I pay for the satellite. I'll watch it if I want to. Go find something else to do. Go ride your scooter. Go whatever. I don't care what you go do, but at least leave me alone because I want what I want to watch. Right? I realize that, but I'm just being honest. And every one of you is smiling right now because you're happy it's not you up here sharing what you do. Amen. But I think all of us understand where you start, what is talking about with you murder is you start coming against other people. You're willing to go over the top of someone else for vanilla ice cream. To a point. Depending on how long it's been and how much you like vanilla ice cream, some of us might just kind of manipulate it to get the vanilla ice cream. Others of us hide it in the freezer. Anybody do that? You gotta hide it, especially if it's the last bowl. Look at me like that. There's 7 kids in my house. If I want a bowl of ice cream, I have to hide it. You buy the big tub and you hide it. But this is what this verse is talking about. This is where the wars and the fightings among us come is because we start liking certain things and we will do whatever it takes in order to satisfy those sensual pleasures. We want to satisfy the things in our mind. This is the fight that starts going on. Now you get into addiction and those kind of things and we like it. And we know we're not supposed to do it, and there's something about it, if you've ever struggled with alcohol, there's something about the buzz that you like. There's something about it, the sensual pleasures of it. Each one of us, it's different. but there's something about it you like, and even though we know we shouldn't be drinking and getting drunk, we will do it anyway. And the head game starts taking place. And usually the first thing, the first step of the whole compromise is, I'll just have this one. You know why I don't drink? Because I know me. I absolutely know me. The whole argument, and I've had it in my head. I've gone through the whole thing. It's like, I could just have this one. And then I know me well enough that I know I can't. If I drink one beer today, I'll drink 12 tomorrow. If I smoke one cigarette today, I'll smoke a pack tomorrow. And I know it without a doubt. So I can't allow myself to get engaged in that mental, thought, emotional process that goes on in that fight. I can't even go there. It's like, no, think of something else. Get away from it. Because if I go there to one point, if I compromise a little, I'll go all the way. I know me. This is what it's talking about. These are where the wars and the fightings come. It can be over money. It can be over any kind of sensual pleasure is what it's talking about. Anything that satisfies the taste, the smell, and when you get into the ones that satisfy more than one, when you can find something that you like visually, you can smell it, you can taste it, you can hear it all. When it's satisfying, the more senses that it gets, the bigger the struggle. It will hammer us. Anybody relate with what we're talking about? Crystal, are you going to tell on yourself again? Okay. Okay, you murder and are jealous and are not able to obtain. You fight and you war and do not have because you do not ask. Oh, make sure I'm not forgetting anything here. Okay, verse 4. This is kind of where we finished last week, was looking at adulterers and adulteresses. This immediately brings the entire issue into covenant. God is a covenant God. When he has a relationship with man, there is always covenant involved. Creation, there's covenant involved. I forget where it's at, but it actually says that the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun and the rising of the moon, all of it is in covenant. Okay, when he created, everything is set. Spiritual principles function because it's covenant. Every single time, God is a covenant God. So he brings this, James brings this in back into the covenant perspective of the whole thing. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is put down as hostile to God. Brings the entire issue into the context of covenant. And think about it this way. Unless you're married, you can't be an adulterer. Okay? Sex outside the covenant of marriage is called fornication. One of the misconceptions in Scripture is we look at it, what we call in our society, when a spouse is unfaithful, we call it adultery. Actually, it's the act of remarriage that's considered adultery. When you look at it in Scripture. Okay? It's not the act of sex outside of that. It is the remarriage. When the divorce happens, Scripture, Jesus is talking about it, and when the woman remarries, it's considered adultery. Adultery is when you're in covenant and you enter into covenant with someone else. There's adultery. So it brings into the whole context of adultery. Says, do you not know that the friendship is that big enough for everybody to read? Making sure I'm writing big enough. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. This word friendship is philia. Okay. Philia means just that. It's friendship. Okay. Friendship is an attachment to a person proceeding from intimate acquaintance and a reciprocation of like offices. So, let me write that out a little bit. Friendship is an attachment to a person proceeding from intimate acquaintance I think I misspelled that one. Okay? And there is a with reciprocation. So a friendship, I have a friendship with Eric. There are certain things that I do for Eric. There are certain things that he does for me. There's a reciprocation in the relationship that we have. It isn't just one-sided. Okay? And that's what it's talking about, a friendship with the world. And we're going to end up coming back to this word again, because the root words for the word friendship and the word enmity in the first part of that, the root words are actually in the next line where it says, whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is put down as hostile to God. Okay? So friendship of the world, when you show yourself to be a friend of the world, so you have an attachment to the world that is proceeding from an intimate acquaintance and a reciprocation, meaning you're involved in the world system. Okay? And that word world is cosmos, and it means system. It's not referring to earth so much, but the system that's upon the earth. Okay? Cosmos, the primary meaning being order or the regular disposition and arrangement. Enmity is the quality of being an enemy. It is the exact opposite of friendship. Okay? And one of the definitions, it is a state of opposition. So when you are in friendship with the world, when you have an attachment to the world that's proceeding from an intimate acquaintance, okay, with the world system, and there's a reciprocation, you become a part of the system. There's a give and take to the whole thing. Okay? When you do that, you come into a state of opposition with God. Every time. And then it says, whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world. That word friend is philos. It is the root word for the word friendship. Okay? It means to be friendly. He who associates familiarly. I'm going to write that word down because this becomes really important. In a familiar way, okay? He who associates familiarly with one, a companion. In the word study of it, it says, one of the bridegroom's friends who on his behalf asked for the hand of the bride and rendered him various services in closing the marriage and celebrating the nuptials. Abraham, his servant, his friend, what's his name? Is it Eleazar? Is that his friend? I don't remember his friend's name. He sends his friend to go and get a bride for Isaac. Okay? He's concerned that Isaac is going to find a bride from the people around them right there where they're living right there in Canaan. And he sends his friend and says, go back and find my son a bride. That's Abraham's friend. Abraham's friend is going back and he's taking the hand. He's going on behalf of Abraham and on behalf of Isaac to find a bride for him. Familiarly, blah, 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 I can't get that word out of my mouth, means in a familiar manner, with the ease and unconcern that arises from long custom or acquaintance. With the ease and unconcern. Okay. Certain friends will come over to your house, ones that you're very familiar with. They come into your house, and because they're familiar or they've been around long custom, or they're very acquainted with it, they're more comfortable in your home. You got any friends that have refrigerator rights? You know what I'm talking about. Certain friends, they'll go in and help themselves to a cup of coffee. You don't have to offer it to them. And you're okay with that? It's like they're supposed to. They know, you know the routine. I don't have to serve you. Make yourself at home. Okay? That's a different level of friendship. That's what it's talking about. It says, whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world, if you are at ease with the things in the world because you've become accustomed and so acquainted with it over a long period of time. There's no difference between the church and somebody living in the world. You're that familiar with the system of the world that somebody, an onlooker, wouldn't even know that you were a Christian because you fit right in with the world system. There's no difference in your behavior. There's no difference in your attitudes. There's no honoring God in it at all. You fit right in, and the reason you do is because it comes from long custom or a long time acquaintance with the world. You've made no separation in your heart. So do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? You're put down as hostile to God. Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is put down as hostile to God. I got ahead of myself. And this is where it got interesting to me. To be hostile with God. Comes from the word ekthros. It means hated or odious. Anybody ever heard of the word odious before? Not odorous. This is the part that got me. It means hateful. It means offensive to the senses. Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is put down as offensive to the senses of God. And I think it's the correct context because remember, the wars and fightings that are among us come from the sensual desires or the sensual pleasures. It's talking about the senses. That's where the warring is coming from. What he says is, because you desire and do not have, you murder and are jealous and are not able to obtain, you fight and you war and you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly in order that you may spend it on your lust or your sensual pleasures. And then it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is put down as offensive to the senses of God. God has senses also. Talks about smells, talks about taste, it talks about things in the spirit realm. God has senses also. And when we become so accustomed with the world, and there's no difference in the way we live our lives, we're an adulterer because we're in covenant with God, yet we're still in covenant with the world. We're committing adultery on God. We're entering into other covenants, and it becomes evident because we're so at ease and so unconcerned about what's going on in the world, we're just floating along. There's no separation in our mind and in our heart versus the world versus the things of God. And when we begin to do that, when we commit adultery in that sense and we're in covenant with the world and say that we're in covenant with God, we become offensive to Him, to His senses. We reek. I mean, that's one way of putting it. It isn't that He doesn't love us, but we become offensive. It leaves a bad taste in His mouth. Anybody have a friend that's ever done anything kind of leaves a bad taste in your mouth, kind of hurts a little bit? It's like you don't want to be around that person anymore? You keep your distance for a little while? This is what it's talking about with God. When we enter into covenant with the world, when there's no separation in our hearts from the world, and yet we say that we're in covenant with God, we're offensive to His senses. It's like, and His heart is to hold us close. His heart is to have intimate relationship with us. Anybody ever try to hug somebody that ain't had a shower in 3 weeks? It's kind of offensive to the senses. You do it when God's telling you to do it, but other than that, we're really not making that choice on our own. Unless we haven't had a shower in 3 weeks, and then we have both parties choose to ignore it. Don, you have your hand up?
Yeah, the thing that just keeps saying to me over and over in this is the fact that, like, for instance, times when we call it time to worship, but we're somewhere else. What really, we're calling it worship, and God's calling it an offense, mm-hmm. because we're somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
Our minds are elsewhere, and that's how it becomes religion as opposed to relationship. And that's so scary because the war that you're telling us is taking place within us and we're not even aware of it.
Mm-hmm.
Because we we chose to be blind. You know, in Psalm 86, it says, teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I might praise your name. We never really can even praise God if we are double-minded.
Adulterers and adulteresses.
Yeah.
You're not giving your full attention. You're not giving your full heart. Your heart, part of your heart is for the world and part of your heart is for God. It becomes offensive to God when we do that. It becomes offensive to his senses. Verse 5 says, or do you think that vainly the scripture says, the spirit that has dwelt in us yearns to envy? Now, I couldn't find commentaries that agreed on this. Every commentary that I use, whether you, and I try to use some, I don't try to use new ones. I'm looking back at more of the traditional. Clark's is one that I use. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown is another one that's very trustworthy. You see some of these commentaries, nobody really knows. Nobody will really take a stance. They'll explain both sides of what this verse could mean, but nobody will take a stand and say, okay, this is what it means. The argument is, it says, do you think vainly the scripture says, okay, nobody can find the scripture. They've searched and searched and searched, and nobody understands. Not that it has to be word for word, but they don't find the scripture that really lines up with what James is saying here. Okay? But if you catch what he's saying in the context of what he's saying in it, I think we can safely nail this down. It says, or do you think that vainly the scripture says, the spirit which is dwelt in us yearns to envy? Some of them will say that means the Holy Spirit that's dwelling in us. When you start understanding what yearns to envy is, I don't believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay? It says, the spirit which has dwelt in us yearns to envy. The word yearns is epiphatheo. Patheo meaning yearn. Epi, we know, takes it into the higher realms or into the higher dimensions. We know specifically it's talking about the spirit because it starts off and says, the spirit which has dwelt in us yearns to envy. You're not going to say epipatheo talking about the physical body. Okay? So he's talking about the higher dimensions. He's talking about the spirit and says that it yearns to envy. Let me find the word again. It means to long for, to desire, to pursue, to lust, to harbor for forbidden desire. Yearns to, the word is pros or pros. And it has, okay, so we yearn towards. It's talking about progression, okay? We yearn towards envy, meaning envy is the end result. And the word envy in this is thanos. Funny thing is it just means envy. You really, to understand what it's saying, you have to look at the root words of it. Zodiades says this on that word for envy. It means envy, jealousy. It means pain felt and malignity conceived at the sight of excellence or happiness. This word is different. We use jealousy and envy a lot in the same. Most of the time they're synonymous. Okay. This specific word in the Greek, we've talked about the word jealous in chapter 3, and it was zelos. They're not synonymous in the sense zelos can be in a positive way. You can be jealous for something, or zealous is where we get the word. Usually if it's in a positive sense, we translate it differently and it means zealous. You can be zealous for something in a good way. Okay. This word is always used with an evil connotation. Always. It says, it is pain felt and malignity conceived at the sight of excellence or happiness. This word, unlike zealous, is incapable of good and always used with an evil meaning. Okay? And what it's saying is, when you get into the root word, it means to corrupt, to destroy. It's the word, it says, in the opinion of the Jews, the temple was corrupted. It was this word. It was, I didn't write the word down, sorry. The root word is thyro. That word meant it was corrupt. In the opinion of the Jews, the temple was corrupted or destroyed when anyone defiled it in the slightest degree or damaged anything in it, or if its guardians neglected their duties. Okay? So this is talking about corruption. It's talking about absolutely being defiled. it's that point where the spirit, the human spirit, yearns to the point that it becomes absolutely envious. It envies everything. So anytime you look at something, you see it better than, and it absolutely defiled. You see yourself as less than, and there is pain involved in it because you want that. I believe it goes down to the root of why Adam ate of the fruit. Timothy, when Paul writes Timothy, he talks about it, it says that Eve and Adam ate of the fruit for different reasons. Eve was deceived. She believed the lie that the serpent was speaking to her, and she ate because of it. He got her into reasoning. She looked at it, said it looks good for, it's good for food, it's pleasant to the eye, and it's desire to make one wise. That's not why Adam sinned. It says nothing about that with Adam. Adam looked on Eve. She now had something he didn't have. She had ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and he looked at that, and he envied it. He was jealous towards it. He wanted what she had. He was provoked to emulate. He was provoked to eat the fruit because he didn't want to be less than she was in any way. And what he did was he absolutely ignored the fact that God created him perfect. He looked upon himself. When he saw her as more than, he judged how God had created him as being insufficient. This is what the human spirit does. We yearn to envy. That yearning and that longing takes place in us, and corruption begins to happen. And we end up in a place where we're broken and feel like we're nothing. And it causes us pain, and it defiles us because we continue to look at other people saying, I want to be like that. Instead of recognizing who God created you to be in the first place. It's believing the lie. How many times do we long for this? We look at our dads, we look at our moms, we set out to be like someone else when the perfect model of godliness is set before us in the life of Jesus Christ. And the way to be that perfect. I was talking with someone last night. Scripture says, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's not... when you get saved, you don't have to run out and try to attain holiness. You are. It's saying, be it. Remain that way. And we run around trying to be other things, and in the process, we defile it because we're looking at someone else saying, they're more godly than me. So I want to be like Ruth. Or I want to be like Dawn. Or I want to be like Aaron. We will find someone that we look up to. We judge them as being greater us. Then instead of looking at Jesus and listening to what he's saying about us, we go chasing that. And it's our spirit, man, outside of God's relationship. It's the human spirit that yearns towards that defilement and corruption because we're not believing what the Holy Spirit says to us. We're in covenant with the Holy Spirit. That's where regeneration comes from. It's from that place of death. I'm looking outside my covenant with God, and I'm headed for corruption and defilement every time I do. Yes.
Back to the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah, I knew it. Yeah.
Why did he have to set his disciples down and basically teach him this lesson?
Mm-hmm.
Because their focus was elsewhere. It's just like when they met the Samaritan woman on the road to Samaria.
Mm-hmm.
He told them, you must worship God in spirit and in truth. Truth is not in human logic and wisdom. You have to walk away from that into a place God will call you to. How do you explain, for instance, when somebody's in a trance or somebody is speaking in an unknown tongue,
mm-hmm.
all these things that take place, but people get lost in God and it is a place of wonderment. You come back from there, you're changed forever.
Mm-hmm.
But unfortunately, we like to be in charge, so we put it under our control.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, I'll bring in the microphone. I should have done that earlier. So.
And I'm thinking that definition, the way that you just explained that verse, it ties back into the beginning about the fighting and arguing, because it's with that envy that it recycles and goes back to, you're not going to get it, so you're gonna murder, or you're going to do whatever you can to try to destroy it for that other person or get it yourself. And it ties in, and it's that vicious cycle of darkness.
It's faith without works is dead. The human spirit, outside of relationship or outside of the covenant with God or with the Holy Spirit, is headed towards corruption. Okay? That's what it's saying. And so the adulterers, all this ties together. The wars and the fightings, all the stuff he's talking about, says adulterers and adulteresses, takes it back to covenant, friendship with the world, the whole thing, and then he comes down to this, says, do you think vainly the scripture says that the spirit which has dwelt in us yearns to envy? It's not in vain that the scriptures reveal that man's spirit outside of God's covenant with them is headed for corruption and death. In the day you eat of it, dying you shall surely die. You can't escape that. The death that it's talking about is looking at yourself as nothing and bitterly, painfully envying and wanting what everybody else, what you judge everybody else to have or be. Rather than by just believing by faith. And then as soon as you believe what he's saying about you and who he declares you to be, when you believe into that and begin to live according to that, you're free from the bitterness and the death. You're free from the envy. Watch this. It says, the spirit which has dwelt in us yearns to envy. And it says, but he gives greater grace. He gives greater grace. And listen, it says, because of this, because of the fact that our spirit, man, our human spirit, I'll call it the offensive human spirit, because it is that human spirit that is headed towards envy or into that corruption that becomes offensive to the senses of God. The offensive human spirit says, because of this, because of the offensive human spirit, it says, God sets himself against proud ones, but he gives grace to the humble ones. This is the part that blew me away. I see the grace of God in both. God sees me in my pride. He sees me headed into corruption, and he loves me so much that even when he opposes me and he sets himself to resist me, that's his grace. That I might find myself hitting that roadblock. It's like I'm headed for a cliff that's headed off into envy and corruption, and he sets this roadblock. It's God, the Almighty Creator. He's stopping me from heading off into the corruption. And we run up against it and try to go around him all the time. We stay in our judgment saying, but that's not good enough. I want to be like so-and-so. And all we're doing is heading for off the cliff into the corruption. We're headed into death. It's his grace when he resists us. It's his grace when nothing in your life is going right. Because if it all goes right, you're going to get prideful about everything, thinking that you can do it without him. And you will stop calling on God. But then we want to gather everybody around and say, you need to pray for me, brother, because I'm really hurting for money. And we say, oh, Lord, bless him. Maybe you're speaking opposite than the will of God. Maybe God's resisting that person because they are getting prideful about their finances. Maybe it's God's work. That makes it a little bit different. But we fall into the world system because God's a means to our ends. Don't you know that? We've got to pray that God bless him. And we get into the word of faith stuff, and next thing you know, all we're doing is using the word of God to satisfy our sensual desires. We're doing everything that it's talking about. And when that's not good enough, when my sensual desires want healing, and all of a sudden saying, well, you're not being healed because you don't have enough faith. Here comes the wars and the fightings. Now I'm going to condemn the person because obviously you're not good enough in your faith to be running with this crowd. And we start pushing people away. And we wonder why there's wars and fightings and all the things going on in the church. Blah.
You know, this brings me back to, I don't know when you did it, but you actually passed out a paper with all the things that God said about us and we were supposed to say about
God. Ah, the I am. Yeah.
Every morning, and you know, doing that every
Whatever it takes. You can call it weird because she's talking to herself in the mirror if you want, but she's getting life out of it. It's the Word of God that has the power. It's hearing what He says to you. It's in that covenant relationship. When you enter into covenant with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's that covenant. It's that covenant. It's that covenant. He's absolutely faithful to it. Absolutely faithful to it. When He declares that you are justified. You're justified. There's no question about it. You are justified. You are legally released from the penalty of your sin. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed on your account. So when you stand in the mirror and all you can see is the negative, when all you can see is the bad things in your life, and you continue to focus on that, you're missing the whole fact of the righteousness of Christ that the Father sees on you by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're being pulled into the system of the world. The system of the world uses the senses, and we judge based on that. We judge based on the actions when the Father's looking into the heart. He's looking at what's going on. This is the work of Christ. Every time you step outside of what He's declaring you to be, you're becoming a friend of the world. You're headed for corruption because you're not believing into the covenant relationship that He has with you. Covenant is not just a contract. It's not just, okay, well, we got this little binding agreement. Covenant has to do with provision, protection, and identity. It was believed when you go back into primitive covenant, when two men, you know the whole thing of cutting the hands and his friends? Eric was talking about this. He had done this before. And I remember doing it as a kid. You cut the palm of your hand and you shake hands, that whole thing. All of these little things that we think of, these come from a whole primitive thing in mankind about covenant. We have an understanding of what it is to covenant with someone. And it wasn't just blood brothers. There was more to it than that. In primitive covenant, in the Jewish part of the world, or in the, what would you call it? They call it the Oriental. Everything in the East, okay? It all started there. It's where it all comes from. And the further west we've got, the more we've gotten away from those traditions, okay? We are not a covenant society anymore. We are a contract society. And it is based on your performance. We look at marriage as a contract. None of us look at it. I mean, I won't say none of us. Some of us are now learning how to look at it as covenant again. And in covenant, it's not just the provision. It's not just the protection. There is a belief that you begin to take on the character and nature of the person that you are covenanting with. People that know me, I can go to the other end of the state, and if they were to see my wife, if they knew me well, and then they got to know my wife separate from me, if we really understand covenant, they're going to recognize, wait a minute, you're my church wife. That's what it's supposed to mean. We walk so much in unity of character and nature that people know. I mean, some people know who my children are around town. Most of the time we know who the children are just by the looks. But I can remember walking into a place. My dad had a body shop in Wairika for years, and I remember walking in there, and somebody that he had worked for and with for years hadn't seen me since I was a little kid. I come walking in there at 21 years old, and he took one look at me, and he goes, "You're a sharp." He just knew. But he knew my dad. He knew his look. He knew his mannerisms, and it wasn't just me walking in. He talked to me for a minute. There was a conversation with like three or four of us standing there, and I said, "You don't remember who I am." And the one man, his name is Don. He'd known my dad the longest. He knew my dad when he was 15 or 16 years old. And he sat there listening. He didn't say anything. He sat there listening for a few minutes, and I'm talking to some of the other guys and everything, and he looks at me and he goes, "You're a sharp." He knew it right off the bat. He just sat there and he just watched everything about it and knew who I was. That's the way covenant works. When you're in covenant with Jesus Christ, His character and His nature is meant to come out of you. You surrender to self. Lay it all down. It doesn't matter what my judgments are anymore. It's the righteousness of Christ imputed on my account. I begin to walk in who I am in Christ. And the more I learn that, the more I get into that relationship with Him and hear what He speaks and what He declares over my life and who He declares me to be, the more Christ will be example to the world that's around me. The more I look into that, like it said in the beginning in James 1, it says looking into that word of God, receiving that word of truth, looking into it so far that I become a doer of the word. I look into the word and what he's saying about me and who I am so deeply that I lose sight of who I've declared me to be and I become the expression of that word. That's Jesus. That's covenant. But he gives greater grace. Because of this, it says God sets himself against proud ones, but he gives grace to the humble ones. Verse 7, this is the part. If you truly believe that he gives greater grace, it says submit yourself therefore to God. Submit to God. If you truly believe what it's saying, then submit. Quit trying to go around the roadblock. Quit trying to do it your way. Quit getting caught up in the things of the world. Quit being familiar and at ease with the way that the world functions. It's not okay. It says submit to God. Does anybody remember the 4 points of that word submit? Hupotasso? Anybody remember those? It's been a while. To submit to God means to have a voluntary attitude of giving in. First and foremost, if you're submitting, I don't mean being subjected. I mean for you to submit to God, you have to have a voluntary attitude of giving in. Doesn't have to be forced. You doesn't have to dangle the carrot. You just knowing God gives greater grace. I have a voluntary attitude of giving in to that, knowing he's got me. Voluntary attitude of giving in. Do you remember it? Cooperating was the second one. We skipped one. Voluntary attitude of giving in, and then you begin to cooperate. Okay? Cooperating with what he's saying. You assume a responsibility. Do we have a responsibility in this whole thing? We do. The more knowledge that you have, the more you learn who you are in Christ, the more revelation that you have of the Word of God, the greater the responsibility to walk in it is. I've had people make the comment to me that the teaching and the things that God is, that God is showing and how deep they are and that how blessed we are. I absolutely love it. But you know the scary part about that is? The deeper the revelation, the greater the responsibility that we have to walk in it. It's not okay to learn that the things we're learning this morning. It's not okay to learn that do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is put down as hostile to God or offensive to the senses of God. It's not okay to know that and not change your life. It's not okay to stay the way you are, to know that you're being disobedient. And how many of us are being willingly disobedient? We know we're being disobedient. How many of us feel God resisting it, but we will still try to take things in our hands and make things happen? We'll go around the roadblock headed for corruption. It's not okay. It's not okay to know that we have judgments against one another and leave them that way. It's not okay. It's not okay to know that the sensual desires that are there and the wars that are going on in us and just continue to entertain the thoughts and continue to compromise and justify our compromise. It's not okay. We've got to cooperate. Have a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperate, assume a responsibility, and he'll carry a burden. The burden is sharing this truth with other people. Oh, what a horrible burden that is. To actually have words of life, words of encouragement, words that will change people's lives, that's not a burden. That's easy to do, isn't it? Ooh, nobody said anything that time. It's the truth of it. Instead of pointing out all the fault in someone else and cursing them where they're at, it's choosing to see the good in them, choosing to see who they are in Christ and speaking those words of life into them. Because if you speak those words of life and they choose to believe it, it's the saving of a soul. We get caught up in fundamentalism. We get caught up in the fundamentals of it. Step one, step two, say this prayer, and brother, you're saved. It's not it. It's about relationship.
It's about just speaking life into them. It's about God allowing you, you allowing God to speak words of life through them. It's speaking His words and not your own. It's speaking His heart towards that person instead of our stinking judgments. It's not okay. It's time to change. And I read this word. But He gives greater grace. Every time I become prideful, He resists me. He comes against that. Not because He's angry with me, but because He loves me. If He comes against me and He sets that roadblock, when I get tired of running into that, at a certain point I become broken and say, God, I just can't seem to get anywhere. I broke me. And He goes, it's about time. Because He's the answer. It's all out of a heart of love for you. It's all out of a heart of love for me. He's not this big, bad, punishing God. He's a big, loving God who gives greater grace. Amen? Whew. I think I covered it all today. Yes, sir.
How many times do we say we're going to God over an issue? If we really were going to go on him, on the other guy's behalf, we would go to God and ask, how can I live, say, the fruit of the Spirit in my life so that I can touch His life?
You know what I'm really finding in that whole thing? Lord, is there mercy for that person?
Amen.
And am I the vessel to bring that mercy to that person? Because that's really the question, is there mercy for them? It's not us trying to figure out how to bring relief to them. It's really bringing the mercy of God, which is His compassion for that person and His endeavor to bring relief to them. Could be, it's not time for that yet. Could be He's resisting them and that's why they're crying out. But how often do we get in a position, instead of going to prayer and crying out to God, we pick up the phone and call our friends and say, man, I really need you to pray for me. No. Maybe. Have you been to God? What's the Lord say about that? How many people have heard me say that? People don't like that question. I've had people look at me and say, I don't want to ask. What's the Lord say to you about that? I don't know. I haven't asked Him. Well, why don't you ask Him? I don't want to. Then you already know the answer. I mean, it happens. There are times we're too busy caught up in our own stuff. We don't want to ask Jesus because we already know what the answer is. We could end on that. Oh, yeah, we heard that. Yeah. Yeah, we don't want to hear no. I don't want to hear that I did something again. Where do wars and fightings among you come? Yeah. That's because I'm trying to be God and you're not. And Cindy? Microphone.
I just wanted to say, you know, Crystal said those words, and I'm crying because for so much of my life, you know, being a Christian and thinking I knew so much, I was just so full of pride, and in so many ways I wasn't able to help people because I was so full of pride. And in the last couple of years of being here at Harvest and receiving ministry from the Lord here through Pastor Mike and through everybody in this congregation, you know, God brings you to a place of humbleness, and then you're able to help people. And so I just want to encourage people, if you're struggling through stuff, just keep on pressing through it and keep relying on God and Jesus and His blood was shed to cover all of us. And there's real truth in that blood, and that's the covenant. And just keep giving yourself to God and just keep trusting that He's walking you through whatever you're going through. And I just want to thank everybody for being patient with me and helping me so much while I've been here.
Thank you.
Don, you got your Bible open, James 4. I just want to read. Can I borrow your Bible? I just want to read forward a little bit in James 4. Because what she said, and this is, we'll end it on this. Can I borrow that? Cool. Thank you. She's talking about being humbled. And I'm just going to read through this because this is where we're heading next week. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. How many times those are feelings that we don't like to feel, and that's when we pick up the phone and say, man, you really need to pray for me. God wants us broken sometimes. He wants us to mourn. He wants us to hurt over our sin. He wants us to see that we're heading for corruption. And he's willing to resist us to bring us to that point of brokenness. And so often, we'll go other means trying to get rid of those feelings rather than just mourn before God. There's a time for all of it. David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, the baby is sick, and David has covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. He's mourning. He's allowing himself to mourn. The people couldn't understand that when the child died, he got up and dusted himself off and went about his life. Why he did is because he trusted God. But he allowed himself to mourn and be broken for his sin before God, that the child might be that the child might not die because of his own sin. But when the child did die, he accepted God's doing in his will for the entire situation. And in that, he found peace and was able to get up and move on. It wasn't about the child. David was faced with his sin, and he was mourning before God because of his sin. The effects of his sin, he couldn't stop. But if God be gracious and God be merciful, he was at least humbling himself before God. But he trusted God nonetheless. It's okay for us to mourn. It's okay to weep. It says, let your laughter be turned into mourning. Be broken before God. It's not okay. It's not okay for us to continue to ignore it. It's not okay that when life gets hard, that we forget about God being the provider and run out there and just work harder and try to do it on our own efforts. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of God resisting me. I don't want the thought that I'm offensive to God's senses. I don't even want to be that way. This dealt with me in ways in thinking about it, and when it started talking about the ease and how easy it is in the world system, and we just fit right in there. We try to be friends with the world, and we fit right into the system, and nobody can see the difference between the church and the world anymore. It shouldn't be that way. It's not right. James?
Yeah.
Yeah. But even the I can look back in my life, and even in times of suffering, I see the grace of God in it now and know that he brought me to that place of brokenness. Let's face it, it's the reason I'm saved. It took one of the hardest things I've ever been through in my life to get me to surrender and say, okay, God, I'm done. I'm done being God in my life. You have it. It took one of the hardest things I've ever been through in my entire life to do that to me. But I look back on it and go, man, that was the grace of God functioning in my life that brought me to that place of brokenness. Nothing but the grace of God. We sing that song, your grace is enough. Oh, man. Yeah, it is. Doesn't matter what I've been through. His grace is enough. I'm glad he's a God of love. If he was that big, bad God that everybody portrays him to be, we're all in a bad shape, but... Let's stand this morning. It's good to have our brother Alex with us this morning. It's good to see you, Alex. I love you, man. On that, Why don't you close in prayer, brother?